You may be seated. You might have noticed that the psalmist says, "Among the nations I will sing." That's the heart of the psalmist. That's the heart of Christ. We know that the psalms, the words of the psalms, are Christ's words. We know that from Colossians. And we're going to see that that is the heart of the Apostle Paul in our sermon text today as well. He wants to see all of the nations singing the praises of God. So I want to ask that you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15. We're in the middle of the book. Today we're going to be reflecting on verses 14 through 21. But I want to start reading at verse 8. And that'll bring us through the text we thought about a couple weeks ago. And then it'll bring us to our text today. As you know, Paul's taken something of a transition, a turn here, as he starts to get toward the end of the book. And we'll address a little of that as we go. So let's read Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 8. And I would remind you, this is God's holy and inspired word. "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, 'Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand.'" And here we will end the reading of God. Let's pray and ask that he would bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Lord, we would come to you again. I have spoken, Lord, that of your presence, and I have spoken about how you speak through your word. Lord, we are relying on that. And so we would come asking that you would do just that, that by your Spirit you would give us ears to hear, that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our eyes to see spiritual things. Lord, we need your direction. We need your encouragement. We need your instruction. And so we pray that you'd speak to us, to each of us, right in the place we are, and that you would tell us what you would have of us. We'd ask you to hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, I remember sitting across from one of my elders at a church luncheon, like we're going to have this afternoon. I could still see his smiling face. He's got, he's got that smile of someone who's been touched by Jesus, just that joy. And I remember asking him, How can I discern my calling? How do I know what I'm supposed to do with my life? And his answer was so simple, really. It really stuck with me. And he kind of answered like the Lord did, you know, where you ask a question and they reply with a question. He said, what do you like to do? What are you good at? He went on to tell me that God often places what he would have us do upon our heart, and that makes sense. For instance, if you love to bake, maybe God is calling you to be a baker, right? You love to do it. You want to do it. He's given you the talent to do it. And that conversation really helped me. It helped me to stop, to calm down, to quit thinking so deep, to take it a little easy, to quiet my heart and to begin thinking about my life and asking those simple questions. What are you good at? And what do you really enjoy doing? Of course, it had a massive impact on my life. It led me here. And it's led me to this very conversation. Well, Paul has found his calling too. We see that in our text, in our passage. He says that he was appointed and empowered by God to advance the gospel, and it's his ambition to fulfill that calling. Draw your attention to verse 20. You'll see that grounded right in the text. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Paul's life and ministry provide us with valuable insights into three key aspects of effective gospel ministry: appointment, ability, and ambition. Appointment, ability, and ambition. We're going to explore each of these in turn, beginning with Paul's divine appointment as a minister to the Gentiles, followed by his supernatural ability empowered by the Holy Spirit, and concluding with his fervent ambition to spread the gospel to new frontiers. So let's begin with our first heading: appointed to advance the gospel. Appointed to advance the gospel. Verse 14 marks a transition point, really, in this letter. Up to this point, Paul has been discussing various theological truths and practical implications of the gospel. And now he shifts his focus toward addressing his relationship with the Roman believers and his ministry among the Gentiles. He wants the church in Rome to be encouraged. He wants to build them up. So he begins by expressing his confidence in them. In verse 14, consider what he says. He writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Paul says he's satisfied with the Roman believers. He affirms, right, their goodness, their knowledge, and their ability to instruct one another. And this affirmation must have meant a lot to the church. It must have been a tremendous encouragement. Encouragement and affirmation are important aspects of our ministry to one another. Notice Paul says that they are full of goodness. They were people of high character. The word goodness speaks of moral excellence. They had integrity. They walked in holiness. That's what we are supposed to do as Christians. What did Jesus say? He said, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. We're called to live in holiness, to be a holy people, to be Christ-like and to follow our Lord. And you'll notice that Paul says the Romans were theologically discerning people as well. He says that they were filled with all knowledge. Paul was able to go into deeper issues than he normally does, right? In the book of Romans, we've seen that as we've studied it. Paul could go into deeper issues of theology with the Romans because he wasn't starting from a blank slate. They had a theological foundation. They were familiar with the Scriptures. It's important. It's important that we are students of God's Word, striving to grow and to understand. Finally, Paul acknowledges that God had provided the Romans with wisdom and with tact. The Roman church knew how to communicate with one another. They knew how to engage with each other. Paul says that they were able to instruct one another. Those who were mature and wise in the faith, they were able to counsel and to warn and to encourage others. This takes prayer. This takes patience. This takes discernment. Again, it takes wisdom and tact. In verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." When Paul talks about writing very boldly by way of reminder, he's probably referring to his sincere and strong exhortations on certain doctrinal matters and ethical issues. He aims to reinforce the core truths of the gospel, and he urges the Romans to stay strong in their faith and in their actions. You see, that is what he was called to do. He was appointed to advance the gospel. He says that I have written very boldly because of the grace given to me as a minister of Christ Jesus. In the very first verse of this letter, Paul reminded the Romans that he was a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Priests dedicated their lives to presenting offerings in service to God. Similarly, Paul views his life as being dedicated to presenting converts as an offering in service to God. That was his calling. His calling was to proclaim the gospel. It was the calling that God had placed on him. So I want to stop here, and I want to apply the text to you and me. We should acknowledge and embrace the calling that God has given us to advance the gospel in our own sphere of influence. Now, recognizing and accepting the call to spread the gospel in our own sphere of influence can take various forms depending on what stage of life you're in and what you're called to do for a living. For children, it might mean showing Christ's love to classmates. If you're an older student, you can get involved in campus ministries and outreach programs. Parents, you can exemplify Christ-like character and values in your home. You can provide nurturing environments of love and grace and discipleship. You can bring the gospel to your children. You could introduce them to Christ and to His Word, that they would grow in the Scriptures and know their own need for a Savior. For retired saints, you can volunteer your time and talents in the church. You can volunteer in community organizations or get involved with missions initiatives. You can offer mentorship and prayer support and practical assistance to those in need. And those of you that are in professional settings, you can integrate your faith into your work by demonstrating integrity, by demonstrating compassion and servant leadership. With time, you can build relationships that can bear the weight of gospel conversations. Ultimately, embracing the call to spread the gospel means recognizing your unique opportunities and areas of influence that God has given you. It means actively sharing the message of salvation, both through words and actions in your life. But listen, maybe you feel inadequate, or maybe you feel ill-equipped to play a role in the conversion of others. Maybe you doubt whether God can or will use you, whether He wants to use you. But still, there's an encouragement for you in this text. Paul shares his own experience in ministry with us. He highlights the remarkable ways in which God has empowered him. And that brings us to our second heading, ability to advance the gospel. Ability to advance the gospel. Over the past couple of months, our church has had the privilege to host a couple of events, right? In January, we hosted a conference, and then at the end of February, we hosted the presbytery. And there are a lot of things that go into these kinds of events. There's sometimes we have to build website pages, there's registration, transportation, there's the food, housing, and so forth. And as a pastor, sometimes people come to me and they thank me for putting on this event for everyone. And sometimes they seriously make it sound as if I'm the one that's done most of the work. They give me credit for the work that you guys are all doing. But the truth is, I have all of you. I've got all of you alongside of me. I couldn't do it by myself. There is absolutely no way I could do it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power. The same is true in gospel ministry. We don't have the power to convert anyone, and we can't do these things alone. But the wonderful thing is that we don't have to. We don't have to. From start to finish, it is God who saves sinners. Our job is simply to carry the message. Paul acknowledges that. At the end of verse 16, we can see that Paul says that these Gentiles have been converted. They've been sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 17, he continues, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Paul says that it is in Christ that he's proud of his work. He can't take credit for the fruitfulness of his ministry. Paul recognizes that it's in Christ that he's able to be effective. And we can see that in verse 18, he also speaks of what Christ has accomplished through him. Notice the role that believers play as instruments that Jesus uses to convert people. He uses your life and your testimony to the unbelievers that are around you. Sometimes he uses your words, and other times he uses the influence of your actions. You'll see that Paul talks about how Christ uses your words and deeds at the end of verse 18. Do you see that there? By the power of word and deed. Sometimes he uses our word. He converts people through the preaching of God's word. He uses teaching. Sometimes he uses lectures, and sometimes it's your personal conversations with people, your witness. But Christ also works through us by demonstrating his power and his love in our lives. You you, your life serves as a compelling testimony to others. Some of you have powerful testimonies of radical transformation. You're living witnesses of the gospel. When unbelievers experience genuine faith, Christ-like love, and they experience the transformation of your life, they say, I knew who you were, and look who you are now. When they see that, it can lead them to explore the message of the gospel even on their own. Let me look into this. Could it be true? They're so different now. This is how Christ brings unbelievers to salvation, by working through his people. He uses not only your words, but also your actions to show his truth and grace in the world. In verse 19, Paul reminds the Romans that the success of his ministry was due to the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is sovereign in salvation, and that should give us comfort. The Spirit has the power to work in the hearts of unbelievers. Some of the unbelievers, you know, you think there is no way. They're too hard-hearted. You don't understand this one. But God has the power to convert, to change hearts. He can draw them to faith, and he can open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. This should give you encouragement, because it means that the work of saving souls doesn't rest in your hands. It rests in God's. And there's no heart beyond the power of his grace. The Spirit can also empower us to overcome our fear of engaging unbelievers with the truth of God's word. He can equip us with supernatural boldness and a desire to share the gospel. You can see that we need to be prayerful. We need to rely upon God. We need to rely upon the Spirit and ask him for help, for strength, for confidence, for boldness. We can and should take comfort in knowing that the Spirit is working in and through us. He empowers us to fulfill the Great Commission and to make disciples of the nations. That is our calling. And we see that is exactly what he's been doing through Paul. In verse 19, Paul says that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Illyricum is in present-day Albania. That might not help you too much. It didn't help me. I was on Google Maps. Albania. True American fashion, right? At least that's a stereotype. It's true in my case. I didn't know it was about a thousand miles from Jerusalem. That is really far. Think of the day. All by foot. Rough roads, bandits on the road. But the gospel was advancing and advancing quickly, and you know the story. It would take over the Roman Empire. It's amazing. When Paul says that he has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel, he's not suggesting that his mission is complete or that the work of spreading the gospel is finished. He's simply saying that God has empowered him to be faithful to fulfill the task that God has given him thus far. Our ability to spread the gospel is not only reliant on God's empowerment, but it's also reliant upon our desire and determination to see the gospel proclaimed to all people. And we'll see that as we consider our third heading, ambition to advance the gospel. Ambition to advance the gospel. You probably know that in the 1950s and 60s. There was a big space race between the United States and the Soviet Union. Both countries were racing to be the first to achieve putting a man in orbit and landing a man on the moon. They both wanted to be the first to do this. It was a competitive time fueled by political tension and a desire for technological superiority during the Cold War. Nowadays, there's a similar kind of race happening, but it's, of course, about getting to Mars. Several countries and private companies are all trying to be the first ones to put humans on Mars. They want to set up colonies to explore the planet. It's not nearly as intense as the original space race, but there's definitely a lot of excitement and competition to see who could be the first to explore the red planet. And you've got to admit the drive and ambition of scientists and engineers pushing the boundaries of what's possible is inspiring. I was at the California Science Center where the shuttle, the Endeavour, is now housed, and they have some of the motors there. This is amazing, the sheer size. And if you look at this motor, it still looks futuristic, even though it was from several decades ago. It's inspiring what they do. It must take a lot of dedication and hard work and creativity to develop the technology needed to explore places like Mars. Well, Paul, in our text, he talks about ambition as well. He wants to push the boundaries and he wants to reach new frontiers as well. He wants to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And we can see that in verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, Paul writes, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul grounds his ambition in a text from Isaiah 52, verse 15. His ambition is to spread the gospel to places where they haven't heard of Christ yet. You see, Paul is a pioneer missionary. Not everyone is going to have Paul's ambition. Some will build on someone else's foundation, and that's okay. We all have different gifts and different graces. Still, we should all share in Paul's concern for the lost, because it's really Christ's concern for the lost. We should care for the lost in our own city. And like Paul, we should care for the unreached peoples of the world who will perish apart from the gospel. We should do our part to reach the thousands of unreached people groups. And you might be thinking, well, how can I help? I know for sure I'm not called to be a missionary out there on the front lines. While it is true that missionaries are on the front lines of the battle, we all have an important role to play. Do you know that 16 million Americans served in the armed forces in World War II? Do you know how many saw serious combat? 1 million. The vast majority of American military worked behind the scenes. They worked moving supplies and they worked as mechanics and shipping clerks and doctors and nurses. Some worked in the Army Corps of Engineers rebuilding blown out roads and bridges. Humanly speaking, our success in World War II was dependent upon all of the positions, not just the troops on the front lines. You can help reach people who haven't heard about Jesus by backing missionaries who are on the field. Supporting missionaries can take many forms, and every bit makes a difference. First off, prayer is huge. Pray for their safety. Pray for their strength. Pray for their health. Pray for their effectiveness in spreading the gospel. Of course, you can support them financially by giving to their ministry or maybe sending care packages of practical items that they need. Another way is simply by staying connected. You can send emails. You could still mail letters. You might even connect with them on a video call to encourage them. Let them know you are not alone. You're not alone. You don't know how much we think about you, how we pray for you week after week, year after year. Whether you're on the mission field or you're serving at home like Paul, you're called to have Christ-centered ambition. And that ought to spring out of your love for your Savior. Your love for the Lord ought to be the controlling factor in your life. It should affect your decision-making. It should affect your interests. It should affect the way you invest yourself. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment should direct how you invest your life. But maybe you feel like your passion's cooled. I don't know where it went. Where do you go? Where do you turn? And then you remember, oh, it's not where, it's who. Who do you turn to? To whom do you go? And the answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And notice where else Paul turns to fuel his ambition. In verse 21, we see that he goes to God's Word. He's driven by the biblical expectation that the nations will be greatly amazed when they hear about this suffering servant from the book of Isaiah. If you feel as though your passion has cooled, meditate on God's Word day and night and ask Him to ignite a passion within you. Fan the flame of your heart and of your soul. Let the Word of God dwell in you and inspire and shape your ambition. Meditate on the Lord's love for you. He has ambition for you. Jesus was appointed. Jesus was appointed by God from the very beginning to be the Savior of the world. His entire life was about fulfilling the divine purpose. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit at His baptism and throughout His ministry to preach the good news, to heal the sick, to perform miracles, and to display God's power. Jesus' ambition was to faithfully fulfill His calling. It was His ambition even to face opposition and ultimately go through the sacrificial death on the cross. He willingly laid down His life for His people. He laid down His life for you. By doing so, He demonstrated the depth of His love and His commitment to faithfully fulfilling His calling. So in every aspect of His life and ministry, Jesus exemplified perfect obedience, divine empowerment, and unwavering ambition to advance the gospel and bring salvation to everyone who would believe in him. In this passage, you learn that you should make it your ambition to faithfully advance the gospel right where God's placed you. Amen. Lord, this is a high calling, and admittedly, it is beyond us. Lord, you heard me talk about or allude to the conference and the presbytery meeting we had. I said I couldn't do it alone, Lord. We know we can't do this alone, that it's you that has brought us here. Lord, you know that there is a part of us that wants to be faithful, and that the old man, though, still lingers within us. There is a war. Lord, we pray that you would continue to transform us, that you would ignite a passion within us, a love for you, and that out of that love and passion for you would spring forward a desire to tell others of you. Lord, help us. We need you. Pour out your Spirit upon us, upon this church. Help us to be faithful to you, to advance the gospel. Lord, we'd ask it for your own glory's sake, and in Jesus' name, amen.